Evening Bible Studies. This is our summer series of studies in the book of Romans. And now, here's your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann.
Hello and welcome to E-Bible Fellowship's Bible Study in the book of Romans. Tonight is study number 3 of Romans chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, in our last study, we were looking at the information, the Bible's teaching, that Paul was a pattern of the believer. And not just any believer, but a true believer in the real sense of that phrase. That is, one of God's elect. For example, we read in 1 Timothy Chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And so he's a pattern of the believer who receives eternal life, and that is only those chosen before the foundation of the world, God's elect children. That's who Paul represents. And we saw that within the Greek word pattern, which is a compound word, 5296 in a concordance, there was the word typos, and you know, you can almost hear type, and that's why we make reference often to types and figures. And the Greek word typos, 5179, is actually translated as figure in Romans 5:14, that Adam was a figure of him to come. And, of course, Adam was a type of Christ, a figure of Christ. And so we can see from that that this word does point to God's tendency to set up types and figures, to hide truth in the mystery that is the gospel of the Bible. And we also saw it's translated as example and ensample in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 and verse 11. When looking at the sojourning of the Israelites in the wilderness and the crossing of the Red Sea, the gushing of water out of the rock, and that rock was Christ, we're told, types and figures, every one. And then God says these things were an example. They're a type. They're a figure for us that we should not miss. Well, I just wanted to look at one more verse before we continue, and that's in Hebrews chapter 5, where the Greek word translated as pattern, the word within it, typos, 5179, is used in Hebrews 8, verse 5, which, well, I'll have to start reading verse 4 to understand it. In Hebrews 8, 4, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now God is, he's almost spelling it out for us. First, he makes reference to examples and shadows of heavenly things. And then he gives an example of Moses, making the tabernacle, and he was told, see, you make it according to the pattern, because it was to reflect the spiritual realities. It was to be a figure, a spiritual figure that would point to truth, to things that are true and faithful within the kingdom of God. Well, that's Paul. That's Paul. He is a pattern, and the word pattern, compound word, with type, or in type, in a figure. We could understand that compound word to mean, as hypo can be translated as in or with. With figure, he has been set up by God as this example of those that believe to life everlasting. And so that's why he's called Saul. He has two names, Saul, which identifies with the Jews. The Jews relates to the church spiritually, and Paul, Paulus, the name that relates to his Roman citizenship, as he will be the apostle of the Gentiles. He will be the one sent to Rome. And we looked at a couple of verses, remember? You will go to Jerusalem first, but you will also see Rome. Or, as it said in Acts 23:11, as thou hast testified in Jerusalem, thou must also bear witness in Rome. Two periods of testimony, two locations, two names, Saul and Paul, because he's a figure of God's elect who will first minister the gospel within the churches and congregations, or spiritually typified by Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem. But from there, he will move on. He will go forth. You must go to Rome. It was God's will, his decree for Paul. And God arranged the circumstances in allowing Paul to go into the temple at that particular time, in allowing the Jews to misunderstand his intentions and to think that he had brought a Gentile into the temple. And then to have the Jews forcefully remove him from the temple, to draw him out. And they took him with violence. And the word, when they're dragging Paul out of the temple, is a word that identifies with God's drawing. It's the same word, actually, as in John 6:44, that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Very violent action was required. In other words, God was taking the elect, who Paul pictured, and making sure by the Jews casting Paul out of the temple, and remember that verse in John 16:1, that when they throw you out, they'll throw you out of the synagogues and kill you. It has to do with spiritually killing. Well, God finally arranged it at the time of the end of the church age, which was the time of the Great Tribulation, in order to get his people out of the churches and congregations of the world. And so Paul was compelled. He was left no other resort except to appeal unto Caesar. Very well. It was told him by a governor, unto Caesar thou hast appealed, unto Caesar thou wilt go. You will go to Rome. And, you know, then from there we are eventually led in the book of Acts to Acts 27 and the ship that finally was taking him, transporting him to Rome, which was made shipwreck. It hit a bad storm at sea, Euroclidon, and the ship was broken, just as God had spoken of the ships of Tarshish, that the ships were broken, as the ship in the Bible pictures the churches and congregations that were to be about God's business of being fishermen. and to sail the seas, not to sink within them, but to be a place of refuge for those in the water that would come up out of the sea, out from under the wrath of God. And yet at the time of the end, the ship is broken, as we read in also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where God says in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Two men, isn't that interesting? God speaks of shipwreck, and then he mentions these two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Why two? And why in such a direct tie-in with shipwreck? Because they are a picture of the caretakers of the gospel within the churches and congregations. When God brings judgment, he'll make their faith shipwreck. And that is, he'll destroy the gospel as it was going forth within the churches of the world. Their witness will be finished. The two witnesses which represent and spiritually portray the word of God, or the witness of the word of God within the midst of the churches, will be finished. And now notice, after saying, after bringing up concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, notice what it says next. Whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme or to speak evil. Who was delivered unto Satan? Well, these two men. These two men, God delivered them to Satan. And yet, two, the number of caretakers of the gospel, the ship that is wrecked, pointing to the corporate church. And God did indeed deliver the corporate church over into the hands of Satan for their destruction at the time of the end, when he loosed him and Satan took his seat in the temple, showing himself that he was God. And so this is the circumstances that God has established regarding Paul, who again is a figure to represent all of God's elect. He's within Jerusalem. You must testify of me in Jerusalem. Okay, he's in Jerusalem. But from Jerusalem, you must go to Rome. And God will make sure he goes to Rome. So we read in Acts that he appears before King Agrippa and a Roman governor and so forth. And he's appealing to them and laying out the whole scenario. And they find really no fault in him. But because he's appealed to Caesar, they have no choice but to send him to Caesar, to Rome. You see, and there we see the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God working in the circumstances, arranging for this to take place, because Rome is a picture of the world. It would go along with Egypt and other figures that are in the Bible that can represent the world. Rome is a picture of the world. And notice how Rome gains ascendancy over Judah, over Jerusalem, because at the time of the end, and that was the time of the end of the nation of Judah, when the veil of the temple was rent in 33 AD, it was over and done with. And so at the time of the end of Judah, God is picturing the time of the end of the corporate church and the calling, the working, the pulling out by God of his people. That was the picture, if you remember, that we saw back in Genesis 19. In Genesis 19, when God came to the city Sodom in the form of two angels or messengers, and he met Lot at the gate, And he warned him that he must leave the city. And remember in verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And we discussed how that had to do with the judgment on the churches. And as Christ is the door, the entry point into heaven, they lost sight of the truth. They just cannot find it. And they're wandering about in darkness while also being blind. Well, then when God said that it's time to get out of the city, it says here in verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of Jehovah, and Jehovah has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, Jehovah being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And there it is. The hand is a type, it's a figure of an individual's will. Those two messengers or angels were God's appearing as them. So it was God grabbing a hold of his will and of the will of his wife and his daughters and bringing them out of the city by the will of God. According to Lot's will, he wanted to stay. He had family. Just like many at the time of the Great Tribulation, when God commanded get out to flee to the mountains, depart out of the midst, and hurry up, because judgment day is coming on May 21, 2011. And there were people that lingered. They had wives. They had children. Their wives didn't understand. Their family didn't understand. They wanted to stay and try and convince them, get out. Get out. The urgent decree, the urgent command of God. And God, if they were his elect, had mercy on them and eventually brought them out of the city. Well, it's the same situation with the Apostle Paul. He's within the nation of Judah, and he's continuing to witness to them, but God arranges things so he is again forcefully taken out of that city. He's loaded onto a boat. He's a prisoner. He's a prisoner of Rome. He can do nothing about it. Of course, he was perfectly accepting of the will of God in this matter, but he was still a prisoner, treated very well. God made sure of that. And he went forth with all these other souls on board the ship, and then it was shipwreck. It was destroyed. And that's not the end of the story. If we go to Acts chapter 28, after all who were on the ship made their way safely to land, all 276 of them, and 276 is 12 times 23, the fullness of God's judgment on the church. The number 23 is a number of tribulation, identifying especially with the judgment on the churches. And that extra special number, I believe, if you add 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 all the way up to 23, it equals 276. And so that's a double emphasis on the number 23, a very special emphasis on that number. And they all made it safely to land. There is one picture of God commanding his people to come out of the church and making sure they did. And then when they were on the island of Melita, God blessed them But still, Paul had to make it to Rome. And so we read in Acts 28, in verse 11, and after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. When we came to Rome, Paul and the prisoners and the Roman soldiers took another ship that had wintered at the island of Malta or Melita, and this ship had a strange sign of Castor and Pollux, which identifies, has no identification, maybe that's better to say, with Israel, with Judah, with the church. It's more of a worldly enterprise or merchant vessel, and so that's not a picture of the church resuming practice of sending forth the gospel. No, this is something different that God is using historically to paint the picture that he needs the pain of Paul finally making it to Rome. And he does. And then while in Rome, we read in verse 21 of Acts 28, and they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, that this is the Jews that are in Rome, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. Now these Jews in Rome would picture Christians that were not in the church. They're outside in the world for various reasons during the latter rain period. So they're in the right location. Then in verse 22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, referring back to Christians, and the word sect is also translated as heresy, which gives you an idea of how wrong people can be when natural-minded individuals take up the word heretic or heresy in their mouth, and they can fling those kinds of arrows at those who are true men and have the true gospel, just as they're doing today. We know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. This is the wide open door, that great and effectual door that God opened up gloriously during the second part of the Great Tribulation, the latter rain period, wherein he saved a great multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation of chosen individuals before the foundation of the world. Now, we can gather this from the word forbidding. No man forbidding him. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, and now no man forbidding has this word forbidding with a negative prefix. So we find in 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 and 16 that it says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." You see the problem all along with God's plan to save the great multitude within the church was there would be forbiddance. No, you can't do this. There would be those that are constantly contrary to the true teachings of the Bible. What do you mean the faith of Christ? What are you talking about? Sunday's the Sabbath. What is this annihilation? The reformers taught this. The confession says this. Constant bickering, constant fouls of the air coming down, snatching away seed from the hearts of the Gentiles. So God said, enough of that. I'm through with you. You're no longer to feed the sheep. You're no longer pastors or preachers or ministers in my name, at least. You've lost all official sanction. I want nothing to do with you. I'll send forth the gospel using my elect outside of the church, and when I do, no man will forbid. No man will shut that door. None will be able to hinder those coming in, that great multitude. And that's the beautiful picture of Paul going to Rome. Paul setting up his own hired house, and all came in, and he was free. He was free to speak the word of God, to share the truth of the Bible as God revealed it to him in the abundance of revelations. Paul, the recipient of abundant revelation, just as God's elect have been recipients of abundance of revelation during this great tribulation and now into Judgment Day.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. This is our summer series of studies in the book of Romans, and Lord willing, our Genesis series of studies will return in September. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.